So David, just at the outset, let me tell you, David doesn't come out looking good today. David, who's going to become king, we've been looking through his story, he doesn't come out looking well. And I love this about Scripture. Scripture never sets one person up and says, he's the hero, he's amazing, she's amazing. It always says, God is amazing. And God works perfectly through very imperfect, flawed, messed up people, which gives me hope. And it should you as well. Relationships are hard. Relationships are hard, and yet all of the Christian life comes down to relationships. Love who? Oh, you know this one, LGLP. Love? Love people, absolutely. And none of it's easy. It would be if they all drove just like me, acted just like me, they were just like, but they're not because they're messed up people. And so am I. Relationships are hard. And so this week we talked through some things related to relationships that'll be very specific. So let me start this way. There's two unique realms in the New Covenant era, two unique realms in which God's Spirit is very active among the people in a way that is not true of the other relationships. Two unique realms in that New Covenant time in which God's Spirit meets us in a unique way. One is the ecclesia, the gathering together of God's people, and the other is marriage. And I want to show this to you. I don't want you just to say, okay, Brian, you said it. I believe it. No. Let me show you. This is the ecclesia, the gathering together of God's people, the biblically recognized structure, elders and worship and prayer and fellowship and discipleship through the word and that kind of thing and communion and baptism. That is the biblical New Testament ecclesia, the gathering together of God's people. By the way, ecclesia is church. If you say, I am the church, dude, how many of there are you? Because it's always plural. And here's what it says in Ephesians 2:22. In him, you plural, you all, are also being built together as we meet into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There is something that happens when we come together, and I'm not trying to manipulate or guilt. You're already here. I'm not trying to say, hey, man, if you don't come to church, you're a bad person. I'm not doing that. I'm saying that when we come together, when we fellowship, when we worship together, when we pray together, when we hear the word and consider the word together, God's Spirit is there in a very special way, building us and knitting us together. I've been watching this happen now for 19 years here. There's something that happens. We go upstairs into the 9:30 Bible study, and we just immediately just fall into the patterns of friendship and love and around the word and man, it's amazing what happens in a way that I don't see in other aspects of my life. It's good with some of the other things that I do with some other friends, but in this kind of thing, there's something different. In the fellowship, I grow. In the worship, man, my heart is lifted to God, and I can do that alone, but there's something when I'm with others, and it just reminds me of what's going to happen around the throne room. And here's the thing, it matters. God's presence is both powerful, and he is holy, and he changes lives. There's conviction, there's healing, there's unifying, it happens. That's one of the unique realms. The other is marriage. And I want to show you, the kids are with us today, so I'm going to be careful, but I want to show you from the negative example of 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to get to David, stay with me. The negative example is this. Paul says, do you not know that he who is joined to, and he talks about a woman who sells herself, kids are with us, becomes one body with her. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And what he is saying is, hey guys, you've come to know Jesus, you're Gentiles, and you're still going after the temple woman who sells herself, prostitution. You're still going after that. You guys didn't hear that, kids. Go like that. Yeah. And what you're doing is you're taking the Spirit of God with you and uniting with this other person. And he says, man, that's... And that is, by the way, the context of the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're taking God's Spirit and joining with her. Now, that's the negative example. The positive example is that marriage is unique among all human relationships in that in marriage, we have that physical intimacy, and the Holy Spirit is present in that moment. And that is part of that relationship. And in marriage, and in that marriage covenant, and it's a covenant, God's Spirit is present in a way that it isn't in any other relationship. In my covenant with my wife, I am saying that she is, out of the billions of people on the face of the earth, she's my person. She's my priority. She alone has that part of me. She has the most intimate part of me and every other part. She's my priority. No one else. No one else. I can love other people. I can care about other people. She's it. She's a priority, and the Holy Spirit is part of that marriage. And we forget that the very presence of God within that relationship is unique among all other relationships I have. Now, if you're saying, well, look, I'm not married, I'm past marriage, I'm widowed, I'm not going to get married, I love singleness, I hate people, hey, I get that one, I'm with you. No, that's not true, I love you guys. Listen, God's word is profitable. Don't tune me out today. Stay with me. God's word is profitable, even if we talk about things that don't specifically relate to you. You might hear some things where you can help somebody one day where they've got some issues. Stay with me. And by listening and being part of today, you're serving those who maybe have a need. Every single week, I get feedback like, hey, man, I thought you were speaking straight to me. No, that's just the word of God because it tends to do that. So stay with me on this stuff. Let me show you, and we're going to do a very quick treatise on marriage. Then we're going to jump into the life of David. So let me show you Ephesians 5. I'm waiting for the wall to come up. This should be fun. The defensiveness, because I feel it as well. It'll start with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's where it starts. Do you know what comes after that? Wives, who said that? Wives, submit to your husbands. Yes. You ready? You feel that defensive? You feel that wall coming up? It should. I feel the same way. Yeah, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So all believers submit to one. All believers submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That starts the section that then says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, immediately for me, I feel defensiveness. Let me tell you why. I've been in the churches. And I've seen the guys, and I've heard the teaching where they are the head of the house, and what they say goes, and all her whole job is to serve whatever he wants at all times. And basically, she just subjugates herself to him in all things at all times. And she says, well, it's just a joy for me because she's been taught to say that. Now, listen, 30 years in ministry, I've seen those same women. I've even counseled some of them. And they're bitter, and they're angry, and they've seen where it's gone, because he makes a terrible Jesus. He does. He overreaches. He thinks he's got her under his thumb. He can tell her what to do. He doesn't listen to her. I've seen this. So that's not what biblical submission is. You tracking with me so far? Biblical submission is this. The word is hupotasso. And it literally, by the way, if you just want to freak somebody out in traffic and you don't want to cuss, just roll down your window and say, hupotasso, and just keep going. Frick, did they say to me? They'll be all freaked out all week long. Hupotasso means this. It is willfully subjugating my preferences and my opinions in order to serve that person like I'm serving Jesus, to serve them according to their needs. Now, hold on. Submitting to one another. So this is for both men and women. Hold on. So it starts off with wives. Put aside your preferences and your desires in order to serve him according to his needs in the ways that please Jesus. That's where it starts. If he tells you, if he forces you, if he pressures you, if he intimidates you, then it's not biblical submission and he's wrong. That ought to free you. You do this as an act of faith for Jesus because he's not always going to deserve it, right? He won't. And then it says, husbands, love your wives just as, in the same way that Christ loved the church and what? Died for her, gave himself up for her. That's what his submission looks like. The word submission isn't used, but it's described here. He put aside, Jesus puts aside his preferences, his desires. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He puts aside his preferences, his desires, in order to serve us according to our needs. And the scriptures say, husband, you do that for her. She submits herself, her choice, to put him first. He submits himself, his choice, to put her first. That's marriage. And in a good marriage, both partners love Jesus enough to say, you may not deserve it in the moment, but Jesus does, and I will do this for him. That's marriage. Now let's go a little further because it ends, and I'm not doing the full section, but it ends this way. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And out of this, you get love and respect, and you got to say, why does it say that he's supposed to love her, she's supposed to respect him? Because we are wired differently. We're not made the same way. She needs love. He needs respect. That's how they show love to one another. And by the way, it says, let him love his wife as himself. And there are some guys, beta guys. No, I didn't say that. Who are like, oh, I just need to learn to love myself first. I just need a warm cocoa and I need a hug. And I'll learn to love myself and then I'll love her. Dude, you're not a man. Grow a pair and love her. I didn't say that. And the thing is, the scripture says, and I didn't show you, it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and takes care. You already take care of yourself, bro. You go to the gym or you eat or you dress yourself the way you want to dress. Some of you need to look in the mirror. And all the rest of that. Now, love her with the same care and concern you already have for yourself. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. So she needs love. He needs respect because we are wired differently. She needs love. She needs to know, listen, she is your priority out of every other human relationship. You may have hobbies. You may have times with the guys, and you should have some times like that. That's good. There are boundaries. Like if she says you can't ever do anything outside of seeing her, there's a boundary issue. You need to have those times. But she needs to know in the midst of all of that, it's always her as the priority. She is your person. You covenanted with her, no one else. No one else especially gets that emotional part of you that you should only share with her. Nobody gets your body but her. She's your person, and she has top priority in all things. There may be times you're meeting with a client. There may be times you're out riding a bike. I know a guy. There may be some times where you're doing that stuff, and she calls up and wants to talk about the paint color, and you have to say, honey, I can't talk to you about that right now. But overall, she's still the top priority, and she needs to know it. And it's not contingent upon her earning it. It's not, well, if she gets older, I'll trade her in for a younger model, or if she's not nice, I'll go somewhere else. It doesn't work that way, guys. She's top priority. I know she's your person. I know she's your life partner because you committed to her. You vowed. And she needs to know that. The way you could hurt her most is let her know that at any moment, you'll just walk away. At any moment, she's not number one. And I know this hurts to hear for some of us, but listen, these things are important. The way you could hurt her most is let her know she's number four on the priority list, right? If she does something wrong, you just might walk away. He needs respect, and he needs it as a man, in his maleness, in his masculinity. Our culture hates that right now, but he needs that. I don't mean he wants that. Listen, he needs it like he needs the air he breathes. Not to be humiliated, not to be disregarded, or act like his opinion doesn't matter or everything he does is wrong. That kind of disrespect will end him. He needs to know that you respect him as a man. You're not questioning his every decision. He's not dumb. And I know our culture loves to make fun of men, and they're not the smart ones. Every movie I see, every sitcom, if you let him know you don't trust him to make any decisions, if you laugh at him, if you talk bad to your friends about him, you are embittering his heart towards you. She needs love. She's a priority. He needs respect. He's a man. And we need these things. We're wired this way. And if you disagree, no problem. Feel free to disagree. I'm okay with you being wrong. It's all right. You're welcome to. This is how we're wired. And so biblical marriage for believers incorporates the presence of God in a way that is only echoed in the gathering of Christ Church in the New Covenant era. It's a gospel picture. It's a picture of Christ in the church. All of that is all prelim. Let's get into the life of David. So David has been running from Saul, who is a king. David has been anointed king. He's waiting for the time. Saul and Jonathan die in battle. Three of Saul's sons, actually Jonathan being one of them, die in battle. David is king, but he's only king of Judah, tribe of Judah. And what happens is Saul's son Ishbosheth begins to reign over the rest of Israel. So Israel as a nation is divided. Have I lost you yet? I know we're getting into the technical geekery, wonkery here, but hang on. Abner, who is a leader of Saul's military, puts forward Ishbosheth as the king. And so now you've got a divided kingdom, and you've got war within Israel. David is anointed. David is supposed to be the next king. But Samuel, who anointed him, is dead, and so now you've got division. Michal, who was David's wife, Saul's daughter, had been given to him in marriage, had been given to another man. Taken away from him, given to another man. David hasn't divorced her. They're still married. and she was a pawn being used to humiliate him. This is incredibly evil. It gets even more evil because she's still going to be a pawn. Listen, here's where David doesn't come out well. David's going to be the one who uses her as a pawn. Oh, it's evil. It's wrong. Abner, who is the leader of the forces of Ishbosheth, who are opposing David, sent messengers to David on his behalf because Ishbosheth is losing people and they're losing the war. Abner, the leader of the military, said, "Hey, to whom does the land belong? It belongs to the Lord. Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." Let me translate. The leader of the forces against David says, "Hey, I can bring all these people over. All you got to do is make a covenant to keep me and my family safe. They're losing anyway," which is just crazy. David said, "Okay, I'll make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you." I love David's hand in this. That is, "You ain't seeing my face until you bring first Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come. She's my wife. You want to see me? You bring her first." Michal has just spent 5 years with another man. She was given to another man in marriage. Nobody asked her. She loved David originally. Nobody asked her. She was used as a pawn. Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, the other king, Saul's son, said, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid a bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Don't have time to go into it. I'm just saying that is the worst job on earth. I got to count the foreskins. Don't ever lose count. You got to have to recount. That's just gross. "He is paid for," is what he says. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. She's taken. She's not asked. Nowhere near she has. She's taken from her husband. But her husband went with her, weeping after all the way to Bahurim. And Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. So the leader of the military says, "Yeah, quit running after her crying." He's missing her. He's been with her about 5 years. Now, there's a word that is used here that means that he may have been a husband, but not been intimate. We don't know for sure. There's a word that changes between these two verses. I'm not going to go that deep into the wonkery of it, but it may be that he knew, because she had been David's wife, that he wasn't intimate, but they've been together 5 years. He loves her. He's not asked his opinion, just taken from him. And she's taken from her new husband. Why demand Michal? David's got two other wives. Why demand Michal? They've never been divorced, so it's only right. He's telling Abner, "I'm in charge. You ain't in charge. This is my thing. You don't get to decide whether or not we make it. I'm in charge." He has paid the groom price. She's his legal claim to the throne. After Saul and Jonathan's death, there is another son, but she is part of the legal claim to the throne because she's the daughter of the king. Now, you could still love her. We don't know. But she's still being used as a pawn. Nobody asked her how she feels. Does that upset you a little bit? I think it should. Nobody even asked her. How do you think Michal, who had loved David, will feel about this? We don't know, because nobody asks her. Nobody bothers to even say, "Hey, what do you think?" And by the way, when people hate the patriarchy, when you see patriarchy this way, I hate it too. We're in this weird time in our culture where we're throwing out everything. We're not just questioning, we're just throwing it all out. God intended patriarchy as headship in a way that protects, cares for, and serves. Jesus said that authority is for serving. He washes feet. That kind of patriarchy that says, "Hey, I'm a little bit bigger than you. I'm a little bit more powerful. I want to protect you." That's a good patriarchy. Infantilizing, saying, "You're not much without me." That kind of stuff is evil. But when I say, "Man, I love you. You're my wife. I want to protect you." That's a good thing. We're there to protect one another. That's a good patriarchy. That's a good thing. That is headship. If you'll remember, dang, I don't have time. If you'll remember, in Genesis, they both eat the fruit. When are their eyes opened and they realize that they ain't wearing no clothes? After he eats. That's headship. He's responsible for what comes into the home. He protects his kids. He protects his wife. It doesn't mean he doesn't listen to her. It doesn't mean he doesn't consider her. It doesn't mean they don't pray together. It means that he takes seriously the role of caring for her, nourishing her, protecting her, loving her. That's a good kind of patriarchy. Truly it is. Further than I can go. God's presence comes into play here. In the Old Covenant, God's presence at this point is in an ark, the Ark of the Covenant with the tablets of Moses in it. And so, let me quickly, God's manifest presence, his revealed presence, which is in the ark, will either destroy or bless. You know what his presence won't do? He won't leave people alone. They're either storing up wrath for the day of judgment, or God is patient, waiting for them to repent, and his desire is that people would repent and find him and find forgiveness. He desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. So let's go further. David arose, he went with all the people who were with him, from Baal, Judah, to bring up from the ark, from there the ark of God. 32,000 people are with David. They're celebrating. He is king now. Jerusalem is the city of David, and they're going to bring the ark about 8 miles up to Jerusalem, the city on a hill. And man, this is the presence of God, and David is on a winning streak. They're winning so much, they're tired of winning. And man, he's loving this thing. And the ark is the presence of God, and it can bless or it can curse. It had been with the Philistines, and they'd gotten tumors and died. But it can also bless, as we're going to see. The ark was supposed to be only carried, listen, by the Levites, the priestly class, and on poles. You don't get near it, you don't touch it, and they would have known that. They should have known that. God's presence is his holiness and his power, and you don't trifle with it. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart. That's not the way you carry the ark of God. You don't do that. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio and the sons of Abinadab were driving the new cart, four with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. So it's just telling you the formation. Here's what happens. And David and all the house of Israel celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And we know it's not biblical because there's no pipe organ and nobody opened their hymn book. To hymn 89, Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story about how Savior came from glory. Never mind. Man, these guys are getting wild. They got Dave Matthews on scene. They're going at it. Oh, yeah, the ants are marching. And it's just good. It's just good. And man, they're dancing and having a good time. They're celebrating. Because I don't know if you know this, but castanets and cymbals and tambourines, they're not quiet little instruments. It doesn't have to be quiet in a pipe organ to celebrate the Lord. But here's what happens. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. The oxen stumbled because they're carrying it on a cart that they're not supposed to be carrying this on, and it represents the presence of God. And this might be a moment where we stop, and I just mentioned that buddy Jesus is a lie. Can I just tell you that? Buddy Jesus, he cool with me. He cool with whatever I do. He good. I got this relationship. I got that relationship. I cheat that guy out of something when I sell it. He cool with whatever. He don't mind. He good with me. He watching TV with me. We good. We hang out. Buddy, Jesus is a lie. He's just a projection of who you are. He don't exist. It's a figment of your imagination. A God who acts as I prefer isn't God. He's a projection of myself. And for some of us, we need to trade in that version of God for the one who legitimately, objectively exists. The Bible says the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, is the beginning of wisdom. They're not doing what they should with the ark. Uzzah's not going to do what he should do. It's a reflex, but he's going to reach out and touch it. And it's just a normal reaction in the moment. A lot of people break their wrists because they fall, and they just normally put out their hands. That's just a normal reaction, right, to stop yourself. Wrists get broken so easily. That way, a friend of mine lost her daughter a few years ago, 18 years old, I think. It was raining, and she went into a slide and just immediately overcorrected. That's just a normal thing in that moment. It's this reaction that you can't take back. It's just a normal reaction, and you can't take the moment back. Uzzah does something that is a normal reaction, but he's doing it because they're doing what they ought not to do. They're carrying the ark, the presence of God, on a cart. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. He died there beside the ark of God. Now, I hear that, and I get angry a little bit with God until I realize he's God. He's making a point, but also, if Uzzah was a believer, he's probably with the Lord. We all die. The only issue is when and how. And I don't get to make that determination. And you don't approach holy God without understanding who he is. And we've lost much of that. I feel like we need to walk this beam. And on one side is love and grace, love and grace, love and grace. And man, that's my bread. I love that stuff. That's what I eat, love and grace. But yet this other side is holy and powerful, and you got to have both. God is love, and it's this weird thing in our culture where we filter all of who God is through this one aspect, and yet the Bible says he's love. It also says he is holy, 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 thrice holy. The beam is holy and powerful, grace and love, and you need both of them because you don't approach holy God as buddy Jesus. It doesn't work that way. He's both. He reaches out and he touches it and he dies because God ain't cool with every single thing you do. And some of us would do things and say, well, nothing happened. The Bible says we're storing up wrath for the day of judgment, or God is being patient and waiting for us to repent. Both of those are true. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez, breakout. Or broken out Uzzah to this day. Now, this is a misplaced anger. David isn't leading well. The Levites should have had the presence on the poles. They should have been carrying. And if David didn't know, the Levites should have told him. This is on David as the leader, or on the priest as a group to inform him if he doesn't know. My anger against God, what he says, what I think he's done, never hurts God, never has. You can't hurt God. But it can keep me from experiencing his blessings. Watch what happens. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. Anger, overcorrection, fear. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Can't happen. In all of these things, he's just not trusting God and doing it God's way. So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, a Levite who, by the way, doesn't seem to have a problem with it, doesn't argue with it, because he's going to respect the presence of God. Watch this. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. And so that same manifest presence of God that took out Uzzah, I mean, it's just gone, is blessing Obed-Edom, same presence. The only difference is how his presence is approached. So Obed-Edom, his household is blessed in such a way that it is seen. Like, man, all of a sudden his animals are having more animals and they're healthy. If he's catching fish, he's got like tons of fish. Like, you know, they're having, the wife is pregnant yet again and his twins this time. I don't know, but his house is being blessed. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. The Bible says David is a man after my own heart. Now, David screws up. He's flawed. He is totally messed up. You know what makes him a man after God's own heart? He repents quickly when he's called on it, and he seeks after God. He's willing to correct his mistakes. What that means is, listen, you can be a man or a woman after God's own heart. David ain't no different than you. He really isn't. Just a matter of, do I seek God when I screw up? Do I learn? Do I grow? Do I align my life to who my God is? He ain't no hero. But he is a man after God's own heart. So he was told. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing, and they're going to do it right this time. No ark is mentioned. Check it out. When those who bore the ark of the Lord, so now those who bore its poles, had gone six steps, they sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal, and they feasted on brisket, and it was good. That may be the message version, I'm not sure. But there's reference here, and there's no stellar cart mentioned. Some of you will catch that reference. Why? Because they're doing it up right this time. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. What that means, hold on, let me tell you. He's got his kingly robes and his kingly attire, and he has taken that off. And he's now wearing the robes or the attire of a priest. It's basically a tunic with a belt around it. And he is dancing, even though he's a representative of the Lord as a king. Right now, he's one of the people, and he's with them. And he's being humble, and he's leading a processional into worship. He is dancing with all his might. I love this. He ain't just kind of dancing. He's slow dancing, sweat. No, this dude is out there. You don't want to see me try. I'll just hurt myself and hurt your eyes. He is dancing with all of his might. Boy, it's going, man. And let's just talk about this. What's biblical in worship? We're going to do this quickly. Raising hands, absolutely. Psalm 63, I will lift up my hands in your name. The Bible says, I desire all men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Falling to your knees, yeah. In fact, that's going to happen in heaven. Falling face down before the throne, sure. Bowing, yeah. Dancing, sure. Don't tell the Baptist. Sorry, I spit. Don't tell the Baptist. Yeah. Not a single one of those is unbiblical or wrong during worship. And I'm telling you that as a guy who's not specifically charismatic. These steps up here are an altar for us. Anytime you want, you can come up here and pray. You can do what you and I have problems doing during the week because there's so many things going on and so many distractions in the phone. And during worship, you're welcome to come up here and bow and seek God and pray and confess and ask and pray and seek. And during corporate worship, David is dancing during worship. Again, God is not Buddy Jesus. You're not cool with everything. But he's also not I'm going to kill the guy who wore jeans into my house. He's not that one either. This ain't the house of God. You're the house of God. This is a building. Building burn. We still the house of God. We're still the people of God. He's not worried about whether we're in jeans or a t-shirt. If your God is that concerned about the fabric on your body, get a new God. He's more concerned about your heart. I mean, cover the things you ought to cover. That seems nice. But other than that, here's the God that we serve. He has realized who I am. Repent of your sins, because I love you and I want what's best for you. Approach me and celebrate my goodness and my glory in your life. That's who our God is. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the wall. Oh, here, now we get back to the marriage thing. I don't know why Michal is not with David. I don't know if he didn't invite her. I don't know if she's upset with him. She's been with him now for maybe 3-4 years. She had been with her husband for... Her new husband for 5, she'd been taken. She's with him now for 3-4 years. David has 2 other wives. I don't know if she ain't happy with him, but I don't think she is. She looks out the window, and there's hubby, and he ain't in his king robes. He's dancing in his tunic with all the servant girls around. Now, in the old covenant, he's in a tent of meeting, or he's in a cloud of glory, or in the Ark of the Covenant, and he's in marriage, but you don't mess with his presence regardless. She saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She despised him. She looked out, and she had contempt and hatred for him. No respect for him. Now understand, he had made it very clear that she wasn't the priority in his life. If she was, he wouldn't have married 2 other women. And these guys are stepping all over love and respect. They brought the ark of the Lord, set it in his place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings, peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread. So women are there, a portion of meat, a cake of raisins. So he's given them from the king's treasury, hey guys, let's feast. This is a holy day to the Lord. This is amazing. Let's celebrate. He's been dancing, got sweat pouring down him, and they are eating and they're feasting. And it's this amazing time, this mountaintop experience. Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David returned to bless his household. David has been blessing the people. He's been celebrating the Lord. Mountaintop experience. Got the very presence of God into the city of David. He is king over all the people. Man, he is winning. Everything is awesome. Amazing time. Long day. He's now coming home to bless his household. And Michal despises David. How's this going to go? Let's game this thing out. Is David going to get a word in edgewise? You think he's going to be able to say anything before she lights into him? You guys have been married for a while. Don't say anything right now. I don't want to do counseling. I'm just saying you may have seen this before. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. Oh, he didn't even get in the door. Brother can't even make it in the door. She out there where everybody can hear. And in that area, they probably can. It's a city on a hill. Things echo in that place. And here's what she says. I don't know if you know what sarcasm is. How the king of Israel has honored himself today. He has not honored. You have not honored the Lord today is what she's saying. You have not honored yourself. Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows, shamelessly uncovered. You're just acting like a bum. You're like the rest of the bums. Almost half undressed before the women. That's what she's saying. I just need to translate that a little bit. Now, it wasn't that he is naked. He's just not dressed like a king. And so there's sarcasm here. Remember, Michal was brought to David, not asked what she wanted. David has two other wives. She's not the priority. He has failed to love her biblically. True story. Love and respect. A woman needs to know that she is his only covenant person, that she is the priority, or else she becomes embittered. Now, she could abuse that. She could say, you're not allowed to be with friends, no hobbies, no. She can try that stuff, and boundaries need to be set, but she needs to be his priority in all things, in all things. And you hurt her by letting her know that she is an afterthought. Oh, she's there. I've already won her. I can go do my other stuff. No, she's the priority. In fact, even with the kids, listen, even with the kids, you're training them to leave. This is the person who stays. Train the kids to leave. Love this person. You want to train your kids well, raise them well? Love this person first and most. He needs to know that she respects him as a man, trusts him as an adult. An adulterer, his heart grows hard toward her. Now the king of Israel has honored himself today, uncovering himself. So she is loudly outside showing her disrespect toward him. How do you think he's going to react? I mean, anybody could hear this thing. He's going to be defensive and it's going to get worse. And I want you to read the words with me. We're almost here. Stay with me. We're almost done. Stay with me. And I want you to look behind the words. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his household. Ooh, snap. God chose me. God didn't choose your dad. Dad didn't choose your brothers. God chose me. I was chosen. God respects me. You hear that? To appoint me as prince, that means leader, over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. You know what he's arguing? He's arguing that he's worthy of respect. He's telling her, hey, I'm worthy of respect. He shouldn't have to do that. She shouldn't have to argue that she needs to be the priority. Neither of those things should have to happen. I will make myself more contemptible, more undignified than this. I will be abased in your eyes. You ain't seen nothing yet. I'll become even more undignified. That should be a song. I will be completely humiliated in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I'll be held in high honor. You know those female servants? At least they respect me. I don't care what you say. Does he care what she says? Yeah, otherwise you wouldn't have that kind of passion and that kind of defensiveness and that kind of anger. By the way, let me just translate for you. If you're in a marriage and you guys got anger and passion, there's still love. And so then they don't care enough to argue. They don't care enough to go back at you. That's when it's, well, that's when it's on life support. Yeah. Two realms of God's Spirit meeting us in a unique way. Both of these people in this marriage have trampled upon the marriage. They've grieved God's Spirit, his presence. And God blesses and God curses, and this is not good. Within the marriage, let me translate for you and I. We've got to see beyond the words and the actions that hurt to the pain and the point and ask God to help us be part of the healing. Listen. Especially if you've been part of the wounding. It's very easy for me to paint my ex as the bad guy or the person I'm in a marriage with as a bad person. And they may have done a lot of bad things. I can't do anything about that, but I've got to own my own or I'm going to continue in those patterns. You got to own your part. You got to repent. You got to speak it if you're in the marriage, even if your spouse doesn't. You got to love her. You got to respect him, whether they're worthy of it in the moment or not. You weren't worthy of Christ's death, and yet he died on the cross for you. We do it out of reverence for him, even if the person doesn't deserve it. It doesn't mean you stay there and get your face beat in by a domestic violence person. Get out. Doesn't mean you give the addict more drugs. Don't do it. But it does mean that in the ways you can, you serve them according to their needs out of reverence for Christ and the way that he served his church. You're not responsible to God for what your spouse will or will not own. You're not. But you are responsible to God for what you own and change. God breaks chains. You need to let him. God breaks patterns. He breaks the power and the curse of sin. You need to let him. My dad called me the day my son was born, and he said, you know, it occurred to me, I had it really rough growing up, and he did. He said, you had it rough growing up, but not as bad, and he's right. He said, your son will have it even better. And he was thanking God because my dad had come to know Jesus at that point. I knew Jesus, and we had a son. Jesus breaks chains, and I don't care how far your marriage has gone, it can change. You can't change them, but you can change you. And that changes everything, and God will do that in you. Don't worry about your spouse. Worry about you. Do what's right. Yeah, you set boundaries for an addict. Yeah, you walk away from domestic violence. But other than those extras, in a normal marriage, it can still change. There is still hope. You still breathing? There's still hope. By the way, this is the postscript. Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. This is incredibly grievous. You know what they're saying, right? David is punishing her. One of the only times in ministry, kids, shut your ears, when a man cuts a woman off. I'm just saying one of the few times. It doesn't usually go that way. But he's got two other wives. He's punishing her. He won't give her children. This is grievous. This is wrong. David is wrong. I don't have time to do it, but when you get the mountaintop experiences, just be careful because those are the times when you're most likely to fall. David comes from a mountaintop experience and in his flesh becomes very bitter and very angry in a moment. So marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, and his physical presence rests in your union. So you want to walk what you know to be true, repent to him and to your spouse and do it often. You're not promising you'll never screw up again. You're saying, by God's grace, I'm going to continue to work to serve you. And you're called to it if you're in a marriage. You're called to it. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. So you own your part in the past if you want to move forward, if you want to heal. And you forgive their part. You say it doesn't deserve to be forgiven. No, neither did you, and yet Christ forgave you. This is what you do. As believers, God's manifest presence rests in your marriage, and you want to walk in that blessing. The Bible says that how I treat my spouse says everything about whether or not my prayers will be answered. 1 Peter 3:7. If I don't treat my spouse right, God says, don't even talk to me. Let's work on how you treat your spouse first. Literally says that. That's how seriously he takes it. So communion, which we're going to take during this last song, reminds us of the cost of the gospel. Christ died on the cross for us. This is my blood of the new covenant. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Because of what Christ has done, we give him our all. Because of what Christ has done, you serve him. He serves you. You respect him. He loves you. This is what it's supposed to be. And so, in a moment, the band will come when I pray. And when I finish praying, we'll stand and we'll sing. If you don't know Jesus, this would be a great time to call out and say, Jesus, I just need to know you. I believe you died for me. You use your words. You have to use mine. Please, Lord, be my Savior. Forgive my sin. Something along those lines if he's calling you. If you need to talk to God before. And then when you're ready, come up here. You can form two lines. Take the bread, dip it in the cup. Take communion. If you need to use this place to pray, do it. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll take communion and worship in response.